You're listening to Kent Sparks, senior pastor of Beach Cities Community Church in Huntington Beach, California. Beach City's mission is helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally through teaching and preaching through the Bible, the Word of God.
Let's get into the message. We're talking in this series about free, the things that Christ has done to set us free, and then we're talking about how we can mess up that freedom through different kinds of emotional problems that we struggle with that rob us of the freedom God wants us to have. And today we're looking at free from fear. And it's found for us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And let's begin with this. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then in Isaiah 41:10, God says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, grateful for everything he has done for us, for his death upon the cross, and his resurrection to new life, that he might offer us the gift of eternal life through faith in him. And because of that, we're gathered together as a family of followers of Jesus who desire to know him better, to be more like him, and to serve him by helping our friends find a relationship with him and grow. And today, Lord, we talk about this issue of fear. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would open up the meaning of your word to each of our hearts so that we could understand how the death of Christ has conquered fear and given us lives of freedom and the power to love. And so I pray, Father, that today, that as we take in your word together, that we might hear the voice of your Spirit speaking to us, and that those things that have entangled our hearts so that we've lived in fear can be cut loose today, and that we could walk in a spirit of joy and peace because of the work of Jesus in our heart. So use this time now, Lord, as we study your word, we pray, to bring healing and hope and help to all of us. We love you and we're grateful for you, these things, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, when we talk about fear, we have to understand what we're really talking about, because there's all kinds of definitions of fear, and if we don't understand what we really mean by what we're talking about, we'll be confused. And so a basic definition of fear is that fear is an uneasy feeling of dread. It's like an alarm, and it warns us that something bad is going to happen. And I remember about a couple of months ago, I was riding my bike down in Laguna Beach, and I was going about 30 miles an hour down this little incline, and I see this car come over. And I just remember thinking, something bad is about to happen. I just could feel it, you know? That's called fear at that moment. Something bad is about to happen. And sure enough, the car runs into me, hits me, and I fall off my bike and all that kind of stuff. And it's kind of funny after that. But nonetheless, that's the moment of fear. And that's what fear is supposed to do. It's supposed to alert you something bad is about to happen. Now, it could be caused by a threat or a feeling of loss of control in a certain situation. But remember, it is a vital response to physical and emotional danger. And if we don't feel it, we couldn't protect ourselves from legitimate threats. So it's not a bad thing all the time, all right? But it is important that we understand what it is. Now, there are three kinds of fear that are mentioned in the Bible that is outside the realm of that normal fear we just talked about. And these are the things that I want to discuss this morning with you. And the first one is the fear of man. And this is a destructive fear, and God says what you do with that is you replace it. You don't want to have the fear of man. That's a destructive thing. Look what it says in Proverbs 29:25. God says, "The fear of man brings a snare." A snare is something that captures you and then destroys you. "But he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted, will be lifted up or set free." And the idea is, when you fear men, you're captured, you're trapped, and then ultimately destroyed and killed. But the person who trusts in the Lord, instead of being trapped and instead of being destroyed, is actually lifted up and set free. So we don't want to have the fear of man. We have to replace it. In Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4, God tells us how. He says, the psalmist writes, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in" who? "You." That refers to God. So when I feel the fear of man, the first thing I'm supposed to do is say, I'm not supposed to be intimidated or fearful of them. I'm going to trust God. Verse 4. In God whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust, I shall not be what? Afraid. I'm not going to be afraid. Now this is important. When you have these fears coming into your mind, you have to talk to yourself. Linda says, you talk to yourself all the time. I said, yeah, I know. I'm not crazy yet. I'm actually doing what God wants you to do. He wants you to tell yourself, I will not be afraid. I am going to trust in God. The fear of man creeps in, and I'm not going to submit to that. I'm going to be, what? Trusting in the Lord. And so he goes on to say, what can mere man do to me? Now, this is basically the fear that every high school student knows. It's called peer pressure, right? They're worried about what all their friends and other people think about them. Adults have that same fear. They just don't call it peer pressure. They have other names for it. But it's still the same dynamic. We worry about what other people think about us, and God says, stop doing that. And the way you stop doing that is ask yourself, what can they really do to you? Can they rob you from going to heaven? Nope. You're still going to heaven no matter what they think. Can they rob from you your love for your husband or your wife or your boyfriend, your girlfriend, whatever the deal is? Can they? No, they can't. Can they rob from you the memories that you've built in your life? No. What? They can't do anything to you. And they certainly can't sentence you to hell. So why would you be afraid of them? You can stand up against them if you're going to trust God. And that's his whole point. Now, here's the key. When our trust is in anything other than God and his word, in this particular case, people's opinion of me, the threat of losing what I am trusting in causes great fear. You understand that? The threat of losing what I'm trusting in causes great fear, so I become a slave to the opinions of others. And let me put it another way. Outside this context, the principle's bigger. I become a slave to that which I fear. And in other words, what I fear is really my God. And what God is saying is, don't let those things be your God. Make sure I'm your God. Does this make sense, guys? All right. The second kind of fear is the fear of the Lord. And this is a healthy fear, and we should embrace it. The fear of man is not a healthy fear. What we should do is we should discard it. But the fear of the Lord is a healthy fear. We need to embrace it. And when God's word speaks about the fear of the Lord, it's a good fear. It was created by healthy reverence and respect for a holy, righteous God. That's what it means to fear the Lord, to have a healthy reverence and respect for a holy, righteous God. In Proverbs 22:4, the Bible says, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord, and he's using humility and the fear of the Lord as synonyms in this context, are riches, honor, and life. So what is he telling us here? This is a really important principle to grasp, that we need to go through life with the appropriate respect and honor of God, because if we do, it results in three benefits. Number one, a rich and full life. That's what he means by the phrase "and life." It means we will be respected by others and by God. And third, it means we will be financially well off in our life. These are the three things that come to the person who embrace the fear of the Lord and walk humbly before him. In Psalm 145, 19 and 18 and 19, God says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. In other words, God responds to the person who calls upon him sincerely. Verse 19, he will fulfill the desire of those who what? Fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. So what he's telling us here is when we fear God and we reach out to him in prayer, God listens to that prayer and fulfills the desire that's behind that prayer, and he even brings them salvation. He saves them from whatever problem they're in. In other words, if you want to have a powerful prayer life, you need to have an attitude of fear of God. This is a good thing, a deep respect for God and an honor for who he is. When you live that way, you get the blessings of Proverbs 22:4, and you get the blessings of intimate relationship with God. He hears your prayer. He responds. All right? But look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. What he's telling us is, where do you get the fear of God? Where do you get this wisdom and knowledge for managing life well? The beginning of the wisdom and knowledge that you have to manage your life well comes, the first lesson is, fear God. That's the very first lesson. Someone says, how can I gain the wisdom and knowledge that's necessary to live a successful life? The answer is, fear God. Lesson number one, fear God. There's other lessons, but we start there. And the problem is, most people want to skip lesson number one. They want, well, yeah, but what's the next one? How do I save my money? How do I do it? All those are secondary. You want to get this one right. This is the beginning of all wisdom and knowledge, which is the key to success in Proverbs concept. That you all begins with the fear of God. So it's beneficial that we learn to fear God. We embrace it. But today I want to focus on the third one for the rest of our time because I want to talk about how it robs us of the freedom to have the kind of abundant life that God wants us to have. And this is the third fear. It's called consuming fear. And it's an unhealthy fear. We need to face it. We need to face it. The fear of man, we reject it. The fear of God, we embrace it. The fear that is consuming, we need to face it and overcome it with God's strength and his power. All right? And let's look at that. In Proverbs, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, look what God says. He says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Some translations have, and of self-control. Okay? And the idea is that when you have a relationship with God, you can know for certain that fear does not come from him. In fact, he has given you the power and the love to conquer it with a mind that is sound, that is mind that is self-disciplined. What he's telling us is the way that you conquer fear is by attacking it through the gate of the mind and disciplining yourself to respond to it appropriately using the power of God that's available to you. And that's what we're going to talk about throughout the rest of this message, how to actually do that in our four points of application at the end. So fear itself is not bad. But when it's continually with us or it's controlling us, it becomes a problem and it can dominate all of our emotions. In fact, many of the negative emotions that we experience in life are rooted in fear. And I want to give you some examples. Look at this. Greed is the fear of not having enough. I need just a little bit more, right? Rejection is the fear of not being accepted. So I need everyone to love me a little bit more. Guilt is a fear of judgment coupled with a feeling of self-reproach or disgust that occurs when a person fears they have violated a moral standard that they themselves believe in. You see how fear causes all these other negative emotions that end up ruining our lives and robbing us of the abundant life God wants us to have? And then shame. Shame is the fear of exposure. It's the fear that others will find out some embarrassing secret about us and that will ruin us. And then there's discouragement, which is a fear of failure or potential failure rooted in a sense of hopelessness. In other words, it says, I have failed or I'm going to fail and I'm going to continue to do so. It can't be rectified. It can't be fixed. I'm stuck. It's not going to change. I'm right here. I'm locked in and it's just awful. That's discouragement. Anger is caused by a fear that we may not get our way. Jealousy is the fear of losing control of what we desire. And if it's in the context of a relationship, it's the fear that I'm going to lose control in the relationship, which in itself is kind of a dumb thought because you don't have any control. But you're fearing that, and that's why you're acting the way you are. And then indecision is caused by fear of making a wrong choice. I can make a wrong one, so I'm paralyzed, I'm stuck, right? Where do these fears come from? Well, like we said, 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us God has not given us that spirit of fear. He's given us the tools that will overcome fear. The sound mind, love, and power. That's the stuff that's going to overcome fear. He's given us the antidote to fear is what Paul's telling Timothy. So God is never the source of our consuming fears. They come from things like childhood experiences. In their attempts to protect or train us, our parents may have ingrained fears in us, especially if you had overly protective parents, right? Now, I have a story I could tell here, but it would get me in trouble, so I'm going to skip it. Let's go to the next one. Trust me, you want to hear the next one. Imaginations, however, you can imagine, you can invent fears, right? Sometimes the nervous system can't distinguish between a real and an imagined danger. You have a kid who's terrified to go to bed because they imagine that there's a monster under the bed. You look under the bed and no monster, but they still think it's there, and they're all panicky and fearful, right? Or even on an adult level. I remember a number of years ago, probably 5 or 6 years ago, Lynn and I were driving down Coast Highway. We were at the intersection of Coast Highway and Beach Boulevard. And I started getting a little tingle in my chest. And the thought went through my mind, I wonder if this could be a heart attack. And I thought, man, maybe it is. And then I thought, ooh, now I'm getting a tingle down my left arm.
think I'm getting, this could be the big one. And I started really getting a little nervous, and I'm kind of frightened a little bit, and think, man, play it cool, play it cool. Don't rack, don't panic. Linda's driving, we're good. We go a little bit further, and I go, oh, no, my chest really starting to hurt. And it was really starting to hurt really bad. And then I'm breaking out in cold sweat. And I'm now really, my whole shirt's drenched. I'm pouring beads of sweat are coming down my face. I go, this is the big one. This is the end. And I'm thinking, well, I got to call a lawyer, make sure everything's in line. And I'm don't look panicked to Linda, you know. And I'm sweating bullets and really nervous. And then I'm thinking, oh, and Linda goes, what's wrong over there? I think I'm having a heart attack. Let's go to Hog. And she goes, just loosen your pants. So I loosened the belt, and I felt better. I'd eaten too much for lunch, and it was squeezing my guts and causing all these pains, and my mind's manufacturing a heart attack. Just loosen your belt. So next time you think you got a problem, just loosen your belt. May you imagine, your imagination can just kill you. Just kill you. Then sin. Sin can create great fear, and it's a consequence of disobeying the Lord, because it's good. It reminds us that we'll give an account of our lives to God one day. So when you're living in sin, you live a fearful life, you ought to. The Bible says that the righteous are as bold as the lion, but the sinner flees when no one's pursuing. Why is that? They're looking over their shoulder because they feel guilty. There's fear is attached to the person who lives an ungodly life. It's a miserable way to live. But some people think there's fun in there somewhere. I don't get it. The next one is ignorance. Some of our fears are based on misinformation instead of truth. Everyone remember the Y2K scare? World's coming to an end. Let's get water. You know, guys are stacking up big jugs of water and getting guns and ammo and food supplies and all this stuff. Turns out nothing happened. You wake up the next day and everything's just moving along just fine. That was just ignorance, and unfortunately. And then there's doubt. Doubt that the Lord is our, because the Lord is our source of security. When we begin to doubt him and doubt his love, fear replaces trust and peace. So when our faith is undermined, then our trust and our peace goes away, and it creates fear. And then misplaced desire for approval. All people need to feel accepted and valued. Without this, the fear of rejection fills the void in a person's heart. That always happens. But the problem is, where does that approval come from? If it's from man, other people, then you're in big trouble because you're into the fear of man mode, aren't you? Because those opinions go up and down all the time. The only place that you're going to get the approval you need is from God and his love for us in Christ, because we're in his family and followers of his son. And then there's the unattainable standard. Some people aim too high and become fearful when they miss their goals. Instead of just saying, relax, we'll just reset them and readjust and move forward. But it can create great fear and the internal pressure they put on themselves. And then there's a wrong view of God. If we primarily view the Lord as our judge, that's our primary view of God, we'll be afraid and misunderstand the vastness of his love. Remember, God is righteous, and he will judge sin, but he is also love. And the Bible is very clear that on the value of the two different attributes, righteousness and love, love is higher than righteousness. It's greater to be loving than to be righteous. God is both, but his love is more dominant. He looks for ways constantly to show us mercy and compassion and not judge us. And he will judge us if we remain rebellious and entrenched in our sin, no question about that. And if we primarily view that as the chief characteristic of God, we're going to live in fear. If we understand that the chief characteristic of God is love, and he is also righteous, then we don't have fear. We have the appropriate fear of the Lord, which is that well-balanced respect for God. Okay? Well, what is the ultimate source of consuming fears? It is the fear of death. This is the mother of all fears. In a real sense, every other fear is the offspring of this one fear. It's super important that we understand this, because this is at the core of all of our fears. And it's recorded for us in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, where the Bible says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, in other words, God's children are flesh and blood, he, Jesus, himself likewise also partook of the same. In other words, became flesh and blood. When he came out of heaven, he came to earth, right? He took on a human form. That through death, and the phrase through death refers to the whole passion experience of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, he might free those who, through the fear of death, were subject to slavery all of their lives. In other words, We are enslaved all of our lives to fear because of death. Jesus came, took on human flesh, then represented mankind before God, lived perfectly under his law, paid the penalty for our sin, was raised from the dead to prove that the sacrifice was accepted by God, and then was able to offer us the gift of eternal life. When we entrust our souls to Jesus Christ and say, I want you to be my Savior, I want you to come into my life, make my life relationship right with God, at that moment, the source of the mother of all fears is now laid aside. The fear of death is no longer there because we get the gift of what? Eternal life. We don't have eternal life until that happens. We have temporary life. In fact, we have battery life. God gives us all a battery pack called this body, and it only has so much time on it, and it slowly is going, running down on the time. You notice that? I don't want to give you any bad news today, but I'm going to tell you a truth. You were a day closer to death today than you were yesterday. The clock is ticking. The batteries are running down. And as long as you're running on the battery pack, you ought to fear anything that's going to come into your life and drain a little bit of that life out of you. And that's why the fear of death is the ultimate cause of all the other fears. Because it reminds us, my batteries are getting drained. But if I have connection to the eternal life generator, God himself, then I don't have to worry about the battery pack, do I? Because I can go ahead and shed the battery pack and move on into the eternal generator. And I'm much happier plugged into God. And that's the whole thing. When you make that connection with God, you are now connected to the eternal life source, God himself. In him was life, and his life was the light of men. That's what the Bible says about Jesus. I'm connected to him. I now have eternal life. I don't have to fear death. I can face death. I can say, okay, that car is going to hit me, and it's okay because my life is squared away with God. I'm good to go. I may punch out my ticket a little early and show up and say, hi, Jesus, here I am. And he'll say, you think you're early, but you died right on time. Because I'm still in charge of every breath you take. And that's how it's going to be. Because why? My life squared away with God. I'm not afraid to die. Therefore, I'm not afraid of those things that feel like they're taking life away from me. Does that make sense? So the fear of death is rooted in the fact that I'm going to die. And anything that takes life away from me reminds me of that death. And makes me fearful and many times angry. My son is working for a guy managing some of his property. And my son asked him, he said, why do you want me to do this? And the guy said, well, I'm in my 80s and I don't want to deal with these knuckleheads. I'm trying to put in a phrase that we can use at church. I don't want to deal with these knuckleheads, essentially, is what he said, because I only have so many days left and I don't want to waste them on that. And his whole point is, what? I know I'm dying. The battery pack is winding down, and I don't want to waste one day of battery life on a bonehead. So I'm hiring you to deal with them. That's the whole idea. Because we understand that things that take life away from us, we walk into a room and there's somebody that's very needy and they begin to suck life out of you and you feel that. What is your natural reaction? I would like to keep what life I have. Vampires have always scared me. And that's how you feel. This is an emotional vampire sucking life out of me because it is taking us to that place of death. And so the fear of death is the fear of anything that feels like it's taking life away from us. That's why this is the mother of all fears. We are slaves to the things we think give us life. And the thought of losing those things creates great fear in us. And we are enslaved to is our functional God. That's what you have to remind yourself. What I am enslaved to is my functional God. It's the thing I serve. That's why I'm enslaved to it. I serve it. Thus, what we fear becomes our functional God. It could be anything. It could be our health. It could be our finances. It could be our kids. It could be our job. It could be our reputation. The fear of losing these things keeps us enslaved to serving them and becomes our God and fills us with fear. So if you're worried about your children all the time, that's your God. You see, what fear reveals to us, unfortunately, is what is our true functional God at that moment. If it's truly the Almighty and we're trusting in Him, because we're in the psalmist, we've got our heart in that state that we've said, hey, okay, I'm feeling this fears coming on. I need to change my attitude and put my trust in the Lord. We saw that earlier, right? Before I do that, the thing that I'm fearing is my functional God at that moment. And I'm serving it. And that's what fear reminds us. So fear is a great emotion for self-diagnosis of your spiritual health and condition at any given moment. If you're afraid of what someone thinks of you, then you're under the idea, under the whole problem, the snare of the fear of man, aren't you? And if you fear that you might lose your job, then your job is your God. And if you're fearful about your reputation, then your reputation and maintaining it is your God. When you trust God for these things, then all these things go into their proper perspective. And so, what are then the consequences of consuming fear? The cause of it is the fear of death that's rooted in being disconnected from God. The antidote is obviously to reconnect to God, have eternal life through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. If you don't do that, what are the consequences? Number one is it divides our mind. You can't concentrate if apprehensions are constantly distracting. You're fearful in the back of your mind, those fears jump, and it's hard to concentrate. Secondly, it stifles our ability to think and act rightly, related to the same thing we just said. It causes indecision as well, because it paralyzes us when we need to make choices. It distorts our self-perception, because God has given every single person certain skills and talents, but fear can cause us to doubt that that we can accomplish anything with those skills and talents, and we then sideline ourselves or get into self-defeating behaviors and almost self-fulfilling prophecies in our own brain. The other one is the result is in panic. It can result in panic. If you lose the ability to manage your fears, God has given us the ability, remember, power, love, and a sound mind. But if we lose that ability to manage our fears, they control us then. And then it can enslave us to uncertainty, because when long-term situations like health or financial worries have uncertain outcomes, I don't know how this is going to turn out, you can be consumed with worry about the future all the time. And you think everything is a precursor. I could die. Oh, I could lose my fortune. Oh, I could lose our home. And if you're living that way, you're living in fear. And then it destroys relationships, because those who have experienced difficulties in the past relationships may find the fear of repeating those mistakes keeps them from forming new ones. This is really devastating. This can be very, very painful. And it causes you to withdraw and to hide, and they end up ruining the relationships that you have that are good ones because of the fear of being hurt again. It also steals joy and peace. Think of your life as kind of a machine, and joy and peace are the oil that keeps it running. Fear is like sand that grinds away at the gears and erodes your happiness. You just really can't be happy when you're living in fear. That low-level fear robs you of joy. And it blocks our spiritual growth. You'll never be able to become the person God wants you to be if you're afraid to step out in obedience and live a life of following Him and His will. And it affects our health. Prolonged fearful anxiety is linked to many physical disorders, and you can read all about that on the internet. It's a little depressing. Now, how should I deal with fear? How should I deal with it? How do we get our arms around it? There's four things that I want to share. First is acknowledge it to yourself and to God. Before you can begin to deal with your fear, you must admit it's a problem in your life. Now, it's not a problem if there is a tiger chasing you down the street. That's a good fear, right? I got to get out of here. I'm in trouble, right? But it is a problem if you're constantly inventing a tiger that doesn't exist and you're thinking about it all the time. It's a consuming fear. If you have a consuming fear, you have a problem. You need to admit that to yourself and to God. And your problem is the fear has revealed to you who your real God is. So your problem is really a sin, and you need to confess that to God and yourself. So if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. If you're afraid of the opinions of other people, then your sin is the fear of man. And you say, God, forgive me for being fearful of their opinions of me. Your opinion is the only one that matters. And just confess and admit it to God. That's the first step. It starts right there. Until you admit that you have a problem, you can't really resolve it. Number two, ask God for the grace to face what is causing you to be fearful, to deal with it, to give you the strength to conquer it. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, the Bible says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of what? Christ will dwell in me. When I humble myself before God, and say, I don't have the strength to deal with this. I need your strength, God. That's when His strength is made available to us. That comes when we admit, I have failed here. I have repeatedly succumbed to the fear of this person's opinion of me, and it's driving me nuts. Help me, Lord. Forgive me and help me. Give me the grace, give me the power to overcome that. You see, the degree to which I acknowledge my powerlessness is the degree to which God's power can work in me. So let me give you three large statements that can cover most of your life. The first is, I'm powerless to change the things I fear from the past. If you have some things that have happened in the past and you're fearful of those, let me tell you, you can't change them. You don't have a time machine. You can't go back and fix it. You have to trust God for those things and ask God for the courage to deal with them properly if there are consequences in your life today because of it. Number two, I am powerless to control the things I fear in the present. Whatever things I'm afraid of right now, I can't really control them, or I would have taken control of it and fixed it, and I can't. Only God can give you the strength then to manage all of that, and He will. And third, I'm powerless to cope with the things I fear in the future. What if, 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 what if? Stop. Can't control the what ifs. I have to entrust that to God who loves me and is looking after me, right? And then third, change your focus. Third thing you do, change your focus. Number one, admit I have a problem and confess it to God. Number two, ask God for strength to deal with it. Number three, change your focus. Replace fear with faith. Replace fear with faith. When your attention is fixed on your fears, it only gets worse. The only way to reverse this negative process is to shift your focus to the most powerful resource you have. That's God and His Word. That's why Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for what? I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. When you become a follower of Jesus, what has happened? You say, God, I know that I'm a sinner, and because of that, because of the way I've led my life and the way I've not included you in my life, there's a separation in our relationship. That's called sin. And because of that separation, I'm disconnected from you, and I am estranged. We don't have a relationship. But I want that relationship to be fixed, and I believe that you sent your Son to repair that relationship. That's why He's called the Savior. So I ask your Son to come into my life right now and to make me a follower of His, to take away my sin, what I've done to damage the relationship. Please forgive me for that. Take it away and make our relationship right. Fix that relationship between me and you. That's the salvation process that, whether you say it in those words or that's the attitude of your heart, that's the conversion process. And at that moment, God sends the Spirit of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into our life. And Jesus said when He does come in, He will never leave us nor forsake us. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that when He comes in, He's like an engagement ring from God. He seals us until the day He redeems us in heaven, day of redemption. So He comes and He never leaves us, and He gives us a promise that He'll never leave us. That's the indwelling presence of His own Spirit. You guys understand that? Okay, so when the Bible says, I am with you, who's He referring to? The Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ lives in every single follower of Christ. Every single follower of Jesus has the Spirit of Christ living in them. So because of that, you can fear not. He's there. Why are you afraid of what your boss might think of you when Jesus is inside of you with you? And He says, we're good to go. You see the craziness of the thinking now? We're going to see what the real issue is in a second. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I have a relationship with the Creator God. His Son lives inside of me, and He has given to me the gift of eternal life. When this battery pack goes down, I've got an eternal connection to the eternal source of life, God Himself. I'm good. Good luck trying to hurt me, right? So here it is. This is our faith battle. This is, the Bible says, we walk by faith and not by sight. This is the very core of the Christian's emotional health. It's this battle of faith. Am I going to really believe that the Spirit of Christ is in me right now and is going to take care of me? Can I trust Him? And that no matter what comes my way, it's okay because it's being used by Him for His ultimate purpose to land me in heaven, formed into the person He wants me to be. That's the whole issue. And it's hard. That's what spiritual growth is really about. It's understanding that and embracing it more and more. So God and His Word can be our anchor in fearful times. If you'll believe it, believe what it says, count it as true in your situation, then conform your behavior to that belief, regardless of how you feel. So God says, I'm with you. Don't be afraid. Don't be worried or dismayed. I'm your God. Okay, I count that as true. I'm going to conform my behavior to that. I'm not going to be fearful anymore. I'm going to be trusting in Him. Regardless of how I feel, I'm going to live that way. I'm going to live a life of dependent trust and joy in the Lord. Because faith is simply responding in obedience to the promise of God and His Word. That's, you're living the life of faith now. This is the path of emotional health in the Christian life. This is how you have to coach yourself into following Him. Find the promise, conform to the promise, live in obedience to the promise, and you'll get the result of the promise. No fear, no dismay. Now, fourth one, accept God's perfect love to cast out your fear. This is really the final antidote. It's to be secure in God's kind of love. In 1 John 4:18, the Bible says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. A number of months ago, some people have asked me, there's been some changes in your life. What do you attribute that to? And I said, well, God brought Brian and Marissa into my life to help me lead this church. And they surrounded me with God's kind of perfect love. And the experience of that made me feel so whole inside that it took the fears away that shut me down emotionally for years and kept me living in a mode of self-protective behavior. To have a taste of God's kind of love and relationship from these people has been transformational in my own heart. And as a result, there's been a new joy, a new enthusiasm, a great level of peace, and a deep sense of love, not just for them, which I have a great love for them, but for the whole staff and the whole congregation, and a great love for serving the Lord. And it's given me levels of energy, emotionally and even physical energy. I think it makes me faster on my bike, Brian. That and the EPO I'm taking and the other drugs I'm using. But it's transformational. And this is why Christian community is so important. Because it's only in the context of loving Christian relationships when God's love flows from another believer into your life that it takes out fear. And that you're free to be all that God wants you to be. And you can have the full and abundant life that God wants you to have. I can't tell you how important, how grateful, number one, I am for Ryan, for Marissa, and for the others in the staff that really love me well. And the joy that I have because of that. But also, I can't tell you how important it is to get into a small group where you can build those kind of relationships and experience that kind of love. Please do that for your own benefit and for the cause of Christ. It will become a powerfully healing agent in setting you free, because remember, fear is the cause of all those other emotional damaging behaviors that we listed at the front of the message. If you can get a handle on the fear, because you've tasted the perfect love, God's kind of love, coming from Him and from others, you'll be set free from all those. They just kind of fall off all by themselves. This is why it's so important that you have loving relationships with others. And I'm not going to say any more because I have to keep it together. But based on the certainty that the Lord is loving and faithful and all-powerful, you have no reason to hold on to your fears. Replace fear with reliance on God's love, especially as you experience it directly from Him and from other believers who are generous with it. So the application is very simple. And that is, you can either live with your fear or you can live trusting God that He's going to take care of you. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank You so much for the truth that You have set us free from fear through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that by being connected to Him and having a relationship with Him, the cause of all of our fears, which is the fear of death and the fear of everything that reminds us of our death, can no longer grasp us because we have the gift of eternal life because of our faith in Him. So my prayer today is for those who are with us. My prayer is that they would all know that they are connected to God through faith in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ,
And they would make sure their life is squared away. And they just in their hearts say, God, I want my relationship to be right with you. So I invite your son into my life today to take away my sin and to make me right with you. I believe in him. I trust him. I want to follow him. And Lord, then give them the gift of eternal life so they no longer have the fear of death. And Lord, I pray for those who are struggling with different fears. Maybe it's health, maybe it's finances, maybe it's their children, maybe it's problems in their own life. I don't know, Lord God, but help them to understand that when those fears become consuming, they move beyond just proper concern, but into truly consuming things that they can't shake and that are always in the back of their mind, that those things now have become functionally their God and that they're living in idolatry. And help them, God, to see that. Be aware of that and understand that that's exactly what Satan is doing, is putting it there in their heart so that they would worship false gods. And just confess it to you. God, I am inappropriately concerned and worried about this. Please forgive me. Give me the grace and the strength to put it behind me and to trust in you. And then to walk in the promises of God. Free us from fear, God, so that we can have the abundant life that you want us to have, to give other people a taste of the goodness of God. For I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Kent Sparks, founding and senior pastor of Beach Cities Community Church. Located in Huntington Beach, California, Beach Cities Church has been helping people find Christ and grow since 1985. This is a listener-supported podcast. For information on supporting this ministry, or for more information on Pastor Kent Sparks and Beach Cities Church, log on to beachcitiesoneword.org. Thanks for listening, and may God richly bless you.